Good morning. One of my favorite things is to stand up front and look at people visiting. I enjoy that a lot. I always used to say you can almost forget the numbers on the boards because that'll tell you how much money you took in and what you owe the preacher, you know, but you can really tell how strong a church is internally by just watching the members interact. Be together. It's a beautiful thing. Let's have a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, we thank you very much for this Lord's Day morning. We thank you for this opportunity to gather together in Christian fellowship, not only to encourage one another, but to worship God and to let him know how grateful we are for all he does for us. We pray your blessings upon the Bible class and the gospel meeting this week. We pray that good can be done through it and that you will be blessed in blessing us. We thank you, Father, for our health that allows us to be here. We pray for these circumstances we're going through throughout our nation and the world right now. Pray that we can find peace before it's too late. Forgive us and strengthen us, and in the end, save us. We ask in Jesus' name, and amen. I want to talk to you this week during the course of the gospel meeting about a journey to heaven. I call it from hope to home. And I'm actually going to be preaching more in the Bible class than I'm going to be teaching. It's just easier for me to, in that format, to do that. So I hope that doesn't make it difficult for you. But it's a long, long road to get to heaven, a long, long road. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul wrote, "We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, to which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Throughout the scriptures, there's an emphasis on the value of hope, that we have an opportunity, a hope of heaven. Colossians 1 and verse 5 mentions the fact that our hope is laid up in heaven. It's not subject to earthly limitations. It reflects the spiritual blessings that we can have both here and in eternity. Hope sometimes includes an element of doubt. I grew up, I know all you West Virginians are going to get me for this, but I grew up in 100, West Virginia. If you don't know where 100 is, you're probably lucky. But at any rate, I grew up a staunch West Virginia Mountaineer fan. 100 is about 30 miles from Morgantown, and if you cut me, I bleed blue and gold, not that cruddy blue from up in Michigan, but the blue in Morgantown. But at any rate, the reason I'm mentioning that is that everybody has hope for one thing or another. But in today's world, people's hope is not as permanent and as full as the hope you read about in the scriptures. Hope sometimes includes for us today an element of doubt, an uncertainty about whether what we're looking forward to is going to be there for us or not. To us, sometimes in our world, worship is more like wishful thinking, or hope is more like worship, wishful thinking. Maybe we might think, I don't count on it, but I hope or wish that it would happen. Something along that line. And that's what I'd like to happen. That's what hope means to our world today. It means things that might happen, but we don't really expect them to. We're not really sold on them. That's sad because there's a word translated hope in the Bible, particularly the New Testament, and again particularly in Paul's writings, in which he stresses over and over again the value of hope. And the word that he uses for hope does not refer to pie in the sky thinking. It doesn't refer to wishful thinking. It's not one of those, well, I'd like to see it happen, but it's kind of like every September when college football starts and this old boy from Hundreds starts cheering West Virginia on to what I hope will be a national championship for West Virginia. But I wouldn't sell the farm to put the money on. You see, our hope when it comes to cheering for West Virginia to win the national championship is wishful thinking. It's something we would like to have happen, but we don't really expect it to. But the hope that's in the scriptures is a very different kind of hope than that wishful thinking kind of hope. The kind of hope that we hold on to as Christians is reflected as I was taught as a child. It's the concept of desire with expectation of fulfillment. Now, I live smack dab in the middle of Ohio. I live close to Columbus, just less than 2 hours from Columbus. And at the same time, I'm sitting down inside a football stadium to cheer my Mountaineers on, thinking, they're probably not going to win, but I'm going to cheer for them anyway. That's my hope for West Virginia. Ohio State has a better hope. They get better athletes. They're faster. They're stronger. They have good coaching. They have heated rivalries. They have everything it takes to make a rivalry. Every year, they start the season with hope that they'll win the Mountain or the National Football Championship. But they do it with confidence. They believe in or they have hope in something and they expect it to be fulfilled. And if it isn't fulfilled long enough, sooner or later, a new guy is going to have to come in and coach them because they won't keep a loser. Hope. Hope is not, as the world sees it, something that we would like to have, but we don't expect to get. Hope, as the Bible presents it, is what we would like to have, and we expect to receive it. It's almost like a promise from God that whatever we hope for in terms of eternity will be reality, will be worth waiting for. There are several passages that deal with hope. I want to address three of them very quickly with you. In Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, the author of Hebrews, probably Paul, but we don't know that for certain, said that our hope is like an anchor for our soul. You know, this world has its ups and downs. Living faithfully for the Lord is not always easy. In fact, sometimes it's much harder than if we just let ourselves go, and as Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 15, just eat and drink for tomorrow we die. But hope does something for us that nothing else can do. It anchors us in the midst of the storm. It gives us something to hold on to and that will hold on for us when times get rough, when we're not really sure things are going to go our way. He also says that the reason for our hope is that God vowed that our hope would get us through, and God can't lie. God won't lie. We have God's word on it that our hope, our looking forward to heaven, if it's real enough in our hearts, will get us through this world and whatever its troubles and trials are so that we can look forward to eternity. Second passage that talks a good bit about hope is 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Peter begins that section by saying we need to be thankful to God. We need to express our thankfulness to God because he has begotten us unto a living hope. What's it mean, a living hope? Well, he goes on right after saying that and saying, and again, this is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and following, that we have hope through the resurrection of Jesus. Our hope in heaven rests in the fact that Jesus lived and died, was buried, was raised, has ascended to heaven, and is going to come and take us back with him eventually. And how alive is our hope? It's as alive as Jesus is. If Jesus is alive, our hope is real. To believe that Jesus is faithful and true and alive, we can cling to passages like 1 Peter, when Peter simply reminds us that we have a hope that's as alive as Jesus is because he raised from the dead. Then in Romans chapter 5 and verse 5, Paul again writes about our hope, and he says, our hope does not disappoint us. We have a hope we can count on, Romans 5 and verse 5. It won't let us down. It won't abandon us. We can walk away from it anytime we want to, but no one can tear us away from our hope in heaven, because of all that God through Christ did for us. In this series of lessons this week, we're going to take a look at some things from hope and faith and love and obeying that bless us on our way to heaven. And some of those blessings we get when we're Christians, because they come immediately. The moment we come out of the waters of baptism, there are certain blessings our hope provides us. Forgiveness. That's a blessing we receive through hope. God promised it. We can believe in it and trust in it. Our church family. That's a blessing we get as soon as we become Christians. And many of us have learned to appreciate our spiritual family more and more, because more and more we miss the fellowship. More and more we see the value of being there for one another. So not everything that God promises us is fulfilled immediately, but a lot of things are. We come out of the waters of baptism forgiven. We come out of the waters of baptism with a church family that we can turn to and be a part of. Some blessings come immediately in the sense that we immediately have the ear of God. God will hear our prayers because we have obeyed him. We have come to him, and he's given us a hope that is immediate, that whatever you need to say to God in prayer, you have his ear. He'll listen to you. You can talk to him about it, whatever it might be. And the hope of heaven. We start from the waters of baptism to enjoy and live in our hope of heaven. We're not there yet. It may take us a long time to end up there. But it's ours. We have the hope of heaven. Every one of us as baptized believers can trust God to bless us in many ways. But the greatest way we can expect him to bless us is probably somewhere still in the future for us. Yes, we've got a church family. I love my church families. We have, because of the nature of my work, Marty and I have church families dotted throughout the Ohio and Muskingum Valley. I love that. I love that fellowship. And I've got that fellowship now. Don't have to wait for it or long for it. Because of my hope in God's promises, I have those things. There's just one thing I don't have yet. It's the greatest blessing of all. It's our salvation. When we come out of the waters of baptism, we're saved. For the first time since the first sin, we can take a deep breath, wipe some of the water away when we come out of the baptistry, and know, because God said it so, that your sins have been washed away, that you are cleansed of any mistake or any sin that you ever committed before that day. We must keep in mind that it can be a long, long road from hope to home. But we have the promise we'll end up there if we will follow God and His Word. God's promises are sure. You can count on them. But they don't always come as quickly as we would like. Sometimes we get impatient. In those times, this is the closest to a prop I usually ever come in a Bible class. There's one thing we need to remember. God doesn't wear a wristwatch. Time doesn't mean to God what it means to us. We don't count the importance of time as much as we ought to. God doesn't wear a wristwatch, though. His hope, or our hope, will someday become home. When? I don't know. It took years after the promise of Genesis 3:15 for it to come to fruition. When God in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15 talked about the Son of Woman striking the heel of Satan and killing, or the head of Satan and killing him, He was reminding us that He was going to do something for us. No one else could do it. He was going to do something for us. But we don't know when He's going to do that. We have no idea when that's going to happen. Many of you may remember Jerry Yost, that used to preach for many years down at the Duffy Church of Christ near New Martinsville area. Jerry's wife took a nap on the couch one time, and just as she fell into kind of a deep sleep, the Delta Queen came down the Ohio. And the wells, you know, the bells started chiming and the whistle started blowing, and Doretta said, "It woke me up," and I jumped up and looked, and I couldn't figure out why my feet kept coming down to the ground, because she said, "I thought forever had arrived." It doesn't work quite that way. But we can know that it will happen if it's a promise of God. It took a long time from Adam and Eve and that lecture they got in the garden and that promise God made to destroy Satan. But it'll happen. One day, it'll happen. If you want a definition of a false teacher, it's someone that tells you they know when it's going to happen. No, they don't. But it will happen. Sometimes there's a long distance, a long trip between hope and heaven. But it's worth it. It took God's promise to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 at least 25 years be fulfilled, but it was. Eventually, Abraham and Sarah got their son of promise, Isaac. They had to wait 25 years at least for that to happen. From promise to fruition. But it happened. And it didn't happen because Abraham was a perfect man, just that he was a good and faithful man. God's implied promise of granting David the kingship that had belonged to King Saul took about at least 8.5 or 9 years in order for David to go from kind of running away from Saul to defeating Saul to ultimately having a civil war. And then what God promised would happen, happened. David became king on Saul's throne. David didn't know when that was going to happen. But folks, David knew it was going to happen. And he lived his life like he knew it was going to happen. God wants us to feel a certain surety in his promises. The promise of Jesus coming, the second coming, is talked about in almost every epistle in the New Testament. It must be important for God to put it in there over and over and over again. It's not really that God had to say it more than once for it to be true. If God says anything, it's true. If God says it once, it doesn't have to be said 100 other times. But like in our own language and vocabularies, we have a tendency to repeat certain words and certain thoughts simply because it's such an important subject that they want, Paul and others tried to emphasize how important it was to look forward to Jesus coming and realizing that it might take a while for him to come back. It's been 2,000 years now. Does that mean that God's forgotten us? No. Does that mean that Jesus failed to keep his promise? No. It just means God doesn't wear wristwatches. It'll happen. Scripture promises us it will happen. Even by the middle of the first century, some Christians were growing skeptical about the promise of the second coming, according to 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. There were those who said, he's not shown up yet, so he must not be coming. Peter rather sternly rebuked their thinking and reminded them that God was delaying his coming so that no one needed to be forgiven, but all could find heaven. Everyone would need forgiveness, but they could find it as they finally got to heaven. But it's taken over 2,000 years for hope to become home, and it's not finished yet. Some of you may have traveled a long way on the road from hope to heaven. I was baptized May 20th of 1963. I can remember it like yesterday. We were having a two-week gospel meeting. That would be pressing my luck. A two-week gospel meeting. Emerson J. Estes, a preacher from down in the Mississippi, Florida area, made a trip north to little old 100 West Virginia and held that two-week gospel meeting at the 100 Church of Christ. And not a soul was responding. Not a single soul was responding. But the last night of that meeting, three young men stepped out, walked to the front of the building, confessed their faith in Jesus as being the Son of God, and they were baptized into Christ for the remission of their sins. Why do I tell you that? My trip toward heaven has lasted over 60 years. I haven't given up yet. I have God's word. It's going to happen. I have God's promise that our hope will carry us through anything this world might throw at us. It's worth it to hang in there. And I don't know how much longer it'll be. I'm certain of one thing. I've got a lot more years behind me than I've got left in front of me. I'll tell you that I'll be 75 in November. Some of you are going to think, well, he's still wet behind the ears. And others are going to think, man, we have to listen to that old goat for a week. Yeah, you do. But I don't know when it's finally going to happen for me. Sometimes I wake up in the morning and wish it would happen. Sometimes something is going on that I kind of wish I had a little more time. But folks, I'll have as much time as God allows me to have. But he'll get me through. Some of you have been traveling a lot longer than that. One of the oldest people I ever baptized was 87 years old when I baptized. His was the son of a gospel preacher. His dad was a very stern man as well as a very stern preacher. And as a result of that, he kind of turned this man I baptized against the church and against the Lord for many years. But we struck up a friendship. He began to express to me his desire to obey the gospel. And one day, I pulled into the driveway of church, and he got out of his truck, and lo and behold, there he was. Retired as the manager of the liquor store in Woodsfield, Ohio. You know what he said? "Sam, my only wish is I had done this soon, but I hadn't put it off so long." He started the trip from hope to heaven when I baptized him on a Sunday morning. He's gone now, but he's gone to a better place. He's gone to a place that God's promised him will be his. And a lot of things can happen on the journey. It's not just, it can be a long one and not necessarily be a hard one, but more often than not, there are hardships as we travel from hope to home. Decisions will have to be made that won't make a lot of sense to some people. My dad never could understand why I didn't move the moment a congregation offered me $10 more a week. He just never, he thought in terms of money. And he, by the way, that's about what they pay. I just want you to know, they do better than that at first, and then they slick in a dollar or two for you. You got that down? Yeah. Dad couldn't understand this concept. But I'm on the way home. I'm traveling right now from hope to heaven. And my hope is going to see me through. Others of you may just be beginning the trip. In the last 3 years or 2.5 to 3 years, we've baptized 4 or 5 people, 3 of them very young people, into Christ at length. They started their trip at an earlier age. How long will it take them to finish the trip? I don't know. They don't know. None of us know except possibly God. Even Jesus said he didn't know. But he also said enough about the fact that we would, that you don't have to worry about it. Faith can be strained and tested. Life can get hard at times. A commitment to God may become difficult at some point or another. And there will be times when you're not sure you can last another day on that road to heaven. But don't give up. Your hope will get you through. It'll anchor your soul. It'll bring your soul to livelihood that's as alive as Jesus is. And no matter how long your trip lasts, it's worth traveling. Because it ends up where we all want to be. Now, I have been told how long I have to talk, but this is about as long as I'm capable of talking. Am I too soon? It's all right? Okay. Am I too long? Because I think I've told you about everything I want to talk. Do you have a question or two about your hope or getting to heaven? What consoles you the most about your faith? Anyone? That God's in control. You're right. Because he's in control, His words are things we not only want to hear, we know we're going to hear. The place that He's prepared for us, He not only prepared, He's going to make sure we get there. We get to spend, may not be the best word, but we get to spend eternity with Him. Thanks for listening. Thanks for inviting me to come. I'm looking forward to being here through Thursday evening. I believe it's at 6 o'clock each evening. And would encourage you to come, to encourage others to come, as we travel that long trip from hope to home. Thank you.